Well, this morning I want to begin by saying that I do know that today is Father's Day, and sometimes I feel led to do a Father's Day message, sometimes I don't, and this is one of those years where I did not feel inclined or led to do a Father's Day message, because we've been dealing with the subject of biblical love, not worldly love, not secular love, not man's idea of love. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing for the message, I came to this conclusion that as men, as husbands and as fathers, but certainly true of every one of us, what better gift could we give our children than the father who loves according to the scriptural mandate? And if there's not a challenge in that, then there's probably not a challenge in the scripture for us men. And so this morning we're going to finish our look or our study of what scriptural love is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to remind us that the Apostle Paul said in the opening verses of this chapter that if we do not love the way we're supposed to, then all of our religious activity is a waste. If you and I do not love the way that Scripture commands us to love, then it doesn't matter how eloquent we are, it doesn't matter how impressive our works are, it doesn't matter how much faith we have, it would not even matter if we died supposedly for our faith. If you and I do not have biblical love, then all we are is sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Paul said in verse number 2, I am nothing, and he said in verse number 3, it profiteth me nothing. And so we've got to be reminded of this truth, that love is essential, that all aspects of biblical love are essential. We're not allowed to say, well, I'll work on these, but I'm not going to work on this. Every aspect of biblical love is essential, and we've got to remember this, a casual glance at our lives is not sufficient. You and I cannot just make this casual observance of our lives and how we tend to interact with people and say, well, yeah, we love the way that we're supposed to. No, we have to do an in-depth look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do we truly love the way we're supposed to? And what we've looked at so far, I just want to remind us of real quickly, because all of these are a challenge for every one of us from time to time. Biblical love is willing to be inconvenienced. It's difficult to be inconvenienced sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to be inconvenienced for certain people in our lives, but true biblical love is willing to be inconvenienced. True biblical love has a desire to serve or to be useful. True biblical love will never be jealous or envious of others and what they're able to experience or maybe what they're able to enjoy. Love does not brag or boast, and love does not assume it is better than anyone else. It is not arrogant. It is not proud. He went on to say in verse number 5 and 6 last week, or verse number 5 rather, that charity is considerate of others. When we love the way that we're supposed to, we will be considerate of the feelings, of the thoughts, of the emotions of the people around us. Love is not selfish where it's only about us. Love is not quickly angered. That can be a challenge sometimes, can it not? And then finally, as we looked last week, love does not keep track or keep record of offenses. Love will not hold on to in desperation to those things that happened years ago or whatever it may be. Love is not going to operate that way. And so many things have been discussed. Again, this morning we're going to look at the final few. That was a tongue twister. The final few aspects of biblical love, and I hope that it'll be a help to us. This morning I want us to begin by looking in verse number 6. In verse number 6, here's what the Apostle Paul says concerning charity. And keep in mind, all of this has to do with our relationship with others, which is a reflection on our relationship with God. Okay? How I love people is a reflection on how I truly love God. So in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul said this, that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. These two are obviously tied together, and so we're going to look at them together. And I want us to begin by looking at the last part of verse number 6, where the Apostle Paul declared that charity rejoiceth in the truth. Now, I don't know what you think of whenever you think of truth. Generally, I think of someone who is honest or someone who tells the facts, someone who is going to present things in the manner in which they truly happened. Love is not going to be dishonest. Love is not going to be disingenuous, things of that nature. And while that is true of the thoughts behind the word truth, we have to remember this. Again, we're dealing with, as I just said, our relationship with other people. And so you and I have to ask ourselves a very simple question. What is absolute truth? What is absolute truth? Well, we would say, I believe this morning as Bible believers, that there is truly only one thing that is absolute truth, and that is the Word of God. There are many things out there that are truthful. There are many things that contain the truth, and there are many people who would strive to be honest, and there are many people who would strive to be truthful, but there are many people who would strive to be honest and who would strive to be truthful who they would openly admit they are not religious people, or they are not God-serving people, they are not Christians. And so we have to keep in mind, again, the context of this, that love does rejoice or celebrates or is glad about or takes delight in truth. Now, again, we'll see how this ties in together in a couple of moments. So what is absolute truth? Well, that would be the Word of God. Now follow this, please. The Word of God is absolute truth. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, that there are people today who want to criticize the Word of God. There are people who want to say the Word of God is irrelevant, that it's archaic, that it no longer applies to today's life, that it no longer applies to today's situations and scenarios. But for you and I who believe that the Word of God is exactly what we call it, the Word of God, then we identify this as being absolute truth in an individual's life. Now, if I am going to love people the way that I am supposed to, then I have to have an attitude that rejoices, or an attitude that delights in and is glad about or celebrates the truth of God's Word. I cannot separate my affection for the truth of God's Word from my affection for other people and my love for people and my actions for people. And here's why. Because in verse number 6, not only did Paul say that charity rejoiceth not in truth, rejoiceth in the truth, he said it rejoiceth not in iniquity. Charity will not rejoice or be glad or delight in or to celebrate iniquity. Well, what is iniquity? Well, the simplest definition of iniquity is sin. True love, true charity will not ever rejoice in, will not ever be glad of or delight in or celebrate sin in a person's life. Now follow this. In order for me then to know what is sin in a person's life, I have to know what absolute truth is. In order for me to know that this person is or is not living in sin, in order for me to know that this person is or is not living in obedience to the Word of God, then I have to have an affection for and a love and a fondness for the absolute truth of God's Word. And whenever I truly love the truth of God's Word the way that I'm supposed to, then I will not ever be able to rejoice in the sinfulness in a person's life and assume or pretend that I love them the way that I'm supposed to. That may not make a whole lot of sense right now, so let me illustrate a couple of things and see if this sounds like the world we live in, because if you pay attention, you know that we live in a sin-filled, sin-cursed world where sin is becoming more and more open and more flaunted. Okay? So it would look something like this. Today we have a lot of what we would call immorality taking place. Correct? We have a lot of people who want to live outside the boundaries or outside the parameters of a marriage as defined by the Word of God. Correct? And so we have a lot of people these days, and I'm not here to beat anyone up. I'm just here to tell us what we all know, and that is this. We have a lot of men and women who are of the mindset from very early on in their adult life that here's what we'll do. We'll just live together. We're not going to worry about getting married because, after all, that's nothing but a piece of paper. You and I are just going to live together, and we're just going to shack up one with another. And here is what society does today. Society says, well, that's no problem. Well, there's not an issue with that. There's nothing wrong with that. The society today does not rejoice in truth. So as a result of society today not rejoicing in truth, here's what society many times does or will do. They will rejoice in iniquity, or they will rejoice or be glad or happy or help celebrate a sinful lifestyle. See, if you and I love people the way that we're supposed to, we can never rejoice in or be glad of or celebrate people living in sin. So see, as we live in this world where immorality abounds and men and women are going to shack up and men and women are going to just live with one another and not go through the act of marriage because whatever reasons they would use to justify it, here is what we as individuals have to remember, is if I am going to love them like I'm supposed to, then I can never be glad of them or for them as they choose to live a sinful lifestyle. Now, why is that important? It's important because you hear a lot of people today say things like this, even as they identify themselves as Christians. You know what? They seem really happy now. You know, they just seem as happy as they've ever been. And you know, I guess if they're happy, I'm happy for them. Well, friends, that's not you and I loving them the way that we're supposed to, because if we love them biblically, if we love them scripturally, then here's what we recognize. We recognize that they are not living in obedience to God's word, which is only going to lead them to a life of frustration, to a life of discontentment, to a life of sorrow, to a life of grief. And so again, you and I, we cannot rejoice in others' iniquity if we know they're not doing what the Word of God says. So if I'm going to love someone, it doesn't mean that I have to be rude and hateful and harsh and antagonistic to them, but I cannot rejoice with this lifestyle because it's in contradiction to God's Word. In today's society, in today's culture, it would look something like this. Someone abandoning the truth of God's word in an effort to pursue dreams and goals and ambitions in life. You and I know this if we pay attention to this. You and I know this if we give attention to this. We know that so many young people today, they have dreams and they have ambitions and they have goals for life. But in order to achieve those dreams and those goals and those ambitions, they will have to set aside their level of service and their level of dedication to the things that God's Word has declared to be important. You understand this, right? So here's a young person, and what do they want to do with their life? Well, they want to do this. Or here's another young person, and what do they want to do with their life? Well, they want to do this. And okay, so let's look at the path that this is going to take you on. Let's look at the direction this is going to take you on. How will this help you in your spiritual life? How are you going to be able to pursue this goal, this dream, this ambition, this desire in your life? How will you be able to pursue that and still be faithful to the house of God? Well, I won't be able to be faithful to the house of God. Then I can't rejoice with you. I can't celebrate in this. oh, but I'm going to serve God. I just won't be able to be faithful to the house of God. Listen, I understand that we're going to sound narrow-minded. I understand that we're going to sound radical in the eyes of the world. I understand that we're going to sound like freaks who just need to loosen up a little bit. I understand what we're going to sound like. But let me ask you something. Does not the absolute truth of the Word of God declare that when we were saved, we were given gifts by the Holy Spirit of God so as to minister those gifts within the body of Christ, which is manifested in a local church family? As a result of my salvation, am I not supposed to be using those gifts in the church to build the kingdom of God? Yes, that is what I'm supposed to be doing. But you've got dreams and you've got ambitions and you've got desires that are not going to allow you to do what you were saved to do. I can't rejoice with you in that. I can't get glad about this. I can't get excited about this. I can't get all worked up about this. Why? Because if I do, then here's what I am then doing. I am encouraging you to live in opposition to God's declared word, God's declared truth. Maybe I'm just experiencing some jet lag, but it seems kind of quiet in here this morning. There have been times over the years people have expressed their desire to be involved in things that we would say are admirable. Well, that's admirable and that's good and that's wonderful and that's fantastic, but you've got to think about the long-term ramifications of this pursuit. And as admirable and as honorable as it seems to be in our society today, it violates the truth of God's word. Well, then the argument is, well, don't we need good Christians in this line of work? Listen, I'm not arguing that. We need Christians in every line of work. But what I am saying is this, knowing that this line of work will keep you from being faithful to the house of God, using your gifts as you were designed by God and entrusted by the Holy Spirit to use these gifts, I cannot rejoice with you if you are going to intentionally take yourself out of the very thing that you were saved to serve in. I can't do it. And it's so important because, frankly, Christians have gotten very weak on the subject. We've gotten very weak on the matter. And we want to celebrate dreams more than we want to celebrate truth. We want to celebrate goals more than we want to celebrate the Word of God. And I know this is terrible, but I'll just go ahead and say it because it doesn't seem like it's going to get much better anyways. I'll just go ahead and say it. I've got friends that I keep in contact with, and they know people, and they're pursuing all these different things. And sometimes it's the very pastors that I'm friends with who are encouraging these things, and I want to scratch my head and say, now you tell me how in the world the body of Christ is going to be edified and built up and the gospel go forth and people be reached if that is what you are encouraging people in your church family to be a part of and to do with their lives. I've thought so many times before, it's wrong for a kid to take a minimum wage job that takes them out of church, but it's okay for grown-ups to take big boy jobs and big girl jobs that take them out of church. Where's the logic in that? Listen, if it's wrong for the boy or the girl to get that minimum wage job that takes them out of church, and a youth pastor is going to say, listen, you tell your employer you've got youth activity on Sundays and you've got youth group on Wednesday nights. If we're going to tell our teens to take that kind of a stand when they're 15, 16, 17 years old, then why aren't we as adults saying to the 35s and the 40s and the 45s and the 50-year-olds, take a stand like that at your place of employment? See, in order for me to love people like I'm supposed to, I cannot rejoice when they choose to live a life that is contrary to the truth of God's word. I say I probably should have started with something a little bit simpler and something that more of us could have gotten excited about. But think about the world we live in today with the gays and the lesbians, the homosexuals, and everything that's going on. What are we going to be asked to do in the future if we're not already being asked to do? We're going to be asked to celebrate this. Rejoice, get happy, be glad about this. These are two people who love each other. You can't deny love. You can't control who you love. You can't determine who you love. And so what are we as God's people going to be told? We're going to be told, just go ahead and accept it and rejoice with it, rejoice in it and be glad for it. Well, I'm sorry, but the truth of God's word says it's wrong, so therefore I can't rejoice with these people as they choose to live in sin. See how this works? The principle gets played out in a thousand different ways throughout a person's life. But here's what we've got to understand. If I'm going to love people the way that I'm supposed to, then not only do I have to be considerate, not only do I have to be kind, not only do I have to be patient, not only do I have to be all these things, I have to be willing to say, I can't rejoice with you in that. I know I'm a jerk. I know I'm the only one in the family who's not happy for you. But I'm sorry. I'm not happy for you.
Right. Uncle Kyle, why aren't you happy?
It's not God's word.
Well, Mr. Osfeld, you're being kind of rude.
I know what you think, but see, I actually love you, and all these people don't love you the way they're supposed to because they're not worried about the truth of God's word. So even though you don't recognize it, I actually love you more. Because I'm not going to celebrate and make you feel good about your lifestyle of disobedience to what God's already declared. Anyways, moving on, look in verse number 7. Not only does it rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, Paul said that charity beareth all things. What does it mean to bear all things? It means to support, to cover, or to protect. To support, to cover, or protect. How does this play out in a Christian's daily life? How do we bear things? How do we support, cover, and protect things? Well, I think all of us have people in our lives. All of us have had people cross our path, and they don't necessarily do things, say, according to the truth of God's word. Had people like this in our lives, correct? And a lot of times people are not concerned about doing things correct. People are not worried about doing things according to the truth of God's word. And they don't care. They're just of the mindset. They don't care. They'll flaunt it. It's not anything they're worried about. But some people do care. Thankfully, by the grace of God, some people do care when they have stumbled and when they have done things that violate God's word. So what does it mean if I am going to love people and I am going to bear all things? It means this, that I will support those who are trying to do it right even when they get it wrong sometimes. See, sometimes people are doing good and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing and they're striving and they're trying and they're doing everything they know to do, but they foul up. Well, I'm going to support you in spite of the foul up if you are truly sorry for what you have done and you want to continue to make things right and do things right. Now, here's what happens many times in our Christian lives, whether we want to admit this or not. But sometimes certain people can totally foul things up. And because we don't really have the same affection for them that maybe we have for someone else, we're not willing to support them in their effort to get back on the right track. Yet many times we will support those who have no desire to get on the right track and to walk in obedience to the Word of God. So you have this individual over here, and admittedly they're struggling, and admittedly they're not doing everything the exact way they ought to be doing it, and they know it, and they're asking for prayer, and all they need is some support and some encouragement. No, you gave them their one chance. And you're not going to support that. But over here you've got person X or person Y. They're not even trying to do right. And we just continue to enable. We just continue to encourage. We just continue to support them and to help them in whatever it is they're doing. Again, that's not love. because that is helping them continue in their sin. What does it mean to cover? Well, it would mean something like this. We don't have to broadcast every time someone fails. Again, this has something to do with the heart of the individual that has had the failure, that has had the problem, that has made the mistake. Sometimes people do things that are brought to my attention. Sometimes things happen that are brought to my attention that wow, they totally dropped the ball. They totally did not do what they needed to do there. But as I visit with them and as I talk to them, there's a sense of remorse and there's a sense of guilt and there's a sense of sorrow associated with what they've done. And it's in that kind of a spirit that I have to say to myself, not everybody needs to know this. They made a mistake. They feel stupid. They feel bad for what they've done. I don't need to say anything to anyone about this. I don't need to talk to Susie about this. I don't need to, you know, bring this up with certain people in the church. It's a done deal. It's over. But I don't know about you, but sometimes in my flesh, there are certain people that if they foul up, if they make a mistake, if they do something wrong, it doesn't matter what their spirit is, I still feel a desire sometimes to expose it to other people. You know, there's that family member and they've done something wrong and I don't have the same affection for them that maybe I have for someone else. And so there's a willingness to expose it. Do we get the point here? That true love is going to help cover the sin. We're not condoning it. We're not making allowances for the sin. We're not correcting the person who has made the mistake. No, it's not that we're turning a blind eye to it. But what we're saying is this. Listen, I'm not going to try to embarrass you because you made this mistake. We're going to move on. We're going to get past this, and I'm going to support you, and I'm going to cover you on this, and I'm going to help protect you on this. I don't want to see your life destroyed because of this. I don't want to see things fall apart that you've worked hard for because you made a bad mistake here, because you did something wrong here. Again, I by no means, and I trust you understand this, by no means am I talking about condoning sin or turning a blind eye to it. But if you've made a mistake and you're sorry for it, then here's what I want to do. I want to help you in this. I want to support you. I want you to get past this. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to try to protect you in this. I want to see you succeed. And if I'm not careful, I'll have that spirit for some people, but I'll not have that spirit for everyone. That's not biblical love. So we rejoice in truth. We don't rejoice in iniquity. He said in verse number 7 that we bear all things. And then he said in verse number 7 that charity believeth all things. What does it mean to believe all things? It means this, to believe the best about a person. To believe the best about a person. It's to give the benefit of the doubt to people. Have we ever struggled with that sometimes? Have we ever become cynics? Have we ever become kind of jaded in our mentality and in our thinking? And so many times, if we're not careful, something is said, and we don't believe the best of people, but many times we can believe the worst of people. You know, something positive is said about someone, and immediately we're skeptical as to whether or not that could be true. But if somebody were to say something negative about an individual, we can believe that all day long. That's not what love does. Love does not believe the worst. Love does not assume the worst. Love is going to believe the best about a person and assume the best of a person, assume the best of a person. Love is just going to have a right attitude and a right spirit toward these people. And again, it can be a struggle. And I know that there are times that we deal with people and they're so crooked and they're so dishonest, they're such liars. There are certain times that there are people in our lives who they just make it difficult to assume the best of them, don't they?
Yes.
They do. And sometimes they make it very easy for us to assume and believe the worst of them. But even at that, we have to give the benefit of the doubt where the benefit of the doubt is available. Man, I've dropped the ball on this. I know this may not have the same passion or excitement as previous messages, but I'm just telling you, there are certain people in life, I can just immediately assume the worst of them. And how can I say that I love people the way that I'm supposed to whenever I just naturally assume the worst of these individuals? So he says that charity or love believeth all things. And he says next that charity hopeth all things. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. What does it mean to hope? It means to have a desire for something to take place. To have a desire for something to take place. It's just kind of an idea, and it's going to overlap with the next one that we'll look at in just a moment. But it's kind of like this. I'm going to keep hoping for the best in the person. I'm going to keep hoping that the best will take place in this individual's life. I'm going to hope that this is truly happening. I'm going to hope that maybe this isn't happening. How many of us have ever quit caring? We're just tired of caring. We're tired of caring because all this person does is disappoint us, and all this person does is let us down. All this person is a disappointment. All this person is a big loser. All this person is a zero. And you know what? I don't even care anymore. That's not hoping the best for them. Love isn't when we just write the individual off and say, you know what? I don't care anymore. No matter how frustrated, no matter how disappointed we have to be, you know what we're supposed to hold on to for people? We're supposed to hold on to some hope that things will get right, that things will get better, that lives will be changed, even when we don't see a lot of potential in that happening. I don't know if this would ever be true of you. I know it's been true of me more times than I care to admit. Sometimes I've just convinced myself they're not going to get their heart right with God. They're not going to. They're not going to change the way they're living. He's not going to be the man he's supposed to be. She's not going to be the woman that she's supposed to be. They're not going to do it. And you know what I've done? I've given up all hope. It's not what it's supposed to be for me. I can say that, you know, there aren't a lot of signs that would lead me to believe that things are going to change anytime soon, but I ought to say something like this, but man, I hope they do. I truly hope he gets his act together. I truly hope that she gets her act together. I truly hope that together as a husband and a wife, they'll figure out what they're supposed to be doing and get it right. I'm not allowed to come to a point in my life where I lose hope in people. I've got to maintain some kind of hope. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but in the last couple of weeks, it's like the Holy Spirit, even before getting here, began hitting me and began convicting me and began saying to me, what about old so-and-so? And what about this person? And what about this former church member? What about this one that you've completely given up on? When was the last time you prayed in hope and in desire that their lives would change and that their lives would turn around? You know what I had to admit? I haven't prayed for them much. Why? Because I haven't hoped much for them lately. Charity hopeth all things. I don't have a lot of reason to believe that it will get better or that it's not as bad as it appears, but I hope that it gets better. I hope that it's not what it seems. I truly hope. And then notice what he says in verse number 7. He says, not only does it bear all things, believe all things, and hope all things, he says, charity endureth all things. Charity endureth all things. What does it mean for it to endure? It essentially means this, and again, it's overlap of what we just talked about, but charity never quits. Charity never gives up. Charity remains faithful. Charity stands its ground. True love is going to endure. It will never quit. It will never give up. Love will do what love does because that's what love does. Amen. Think about this. If I am going to love people the way that I am supposed to, then I will continue to be inconvenienced because that's what love does. Amen. I'm going to endure. And so I've been inconvenienced before. I will continue to be inconvenienced again. Love is going to endure and continue to serve even when we don't want to serve. Love is going to continue to rejoice in other people's successes. Will not be jealous. Not because our flesh doesn't want to be jealous, but our spirit says, you know what? Love does not envy. So I'm going to endure and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And you can fill in the blanks with any of the attributes of love that we have talked about. But I mean, here is what love does. Love just continues to love because that is what love does. I would suspect that if some of us were honest, we'd have to say things like this of certain people. I don't love them anymore. I don't love them anymore. Now think about that for just a moment. We're not saying I don't have affection for them, because truth be told, with some people, we never had affection for them. But I don't love them anymore in this regard. I don't do for them what I ought to be doing for them. They disgust me. They irritate me, they bother me, they frustrate me, they annoy me, they're wicked, they're ungodly, they're whatever you want to put there, and that's our excuse for no longer loving them like we're supposed to. That's not what love does. Love endures everything. Amen. And so as we wrap it up this morning in verse number 6, what does love do? Well, love will not rejoice in a person's sinful lifestyle, because what we rejoice in is the truth of God's word. Love is going to bear all things. We're going to support, we're going to cover, and we're going to protect those who fall when they have a desire to do what is right. We're going to believe the best of people and assume the best of people, even when it goes against our personality. We're going to continue hoping for people, even when we don't seem to have a lot of reason to hope. And we will continue to love, because that's what love does. Now this morning, I just want to throw this out here real quick. And again, I hope this makes a measure of sense to someone. And I want to ask us this question. How many of us love biblically like we're supposed to? If we would take the last three messages into consideration and we would look at all 15 attributes and we would look at our lives and say, okay, now as I deal with people, not with partiality but with consistency and just the same spirit toward everyone that I come into contact with, how often do I love biblically? I don't know about you, but more times than not, you know what I realize? I failed. I loved them, but I didn't love them. I loved this family, but I didn't love this family. I responded correct here, but I didn't respond correctly here. This is a challenge for every one of us. I know that we're done with it today as far as the list. We'll be in chapter 13 next week for a little bit longer. But I know what the challenge for us will be, at least for myself, and I think for many of you. The challenge for us will be this, to continue to think about this in the days and weeks to come. Because it'll be so easy for us to slip back into our worldly mindset and to love people the way we think we're supposed to love or that we're allowed to love. And we've got to remember, if it's not biblical love, then it's not correct. And if it's not correct, then you and I are wasting our time. So I hope we'll think about it, and I hope we'll give consideration to it. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you'd use this message to be a help to us. Lord, I pray, first of all, that you'd help every one of us to have a love for the truth of your word. And in so doing, God, I pray that you'd help us to